Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we understand that there are risks involved in loving extravagantly, but that is what you call us to do. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to hide from conflict, but to move through it, to embrace tension, in order to reach your perfect peace on the other side. Jesus, help us to live in true community with each other. Help us not to hesitate to share each other's burdens, just as you bore the burdens of the world even to the cross. Grant us the courage to love as you loved. Lord, in our weakness, we know there is nothing we can do without your help. Be our strength. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I had a dream last night that it was Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, and like eight people showed up. So I am really glad that you're here today. You're a good-looking bunch. So many of you remember Jack London from your high school English days. He wrote Call of the Wild. He wrote White Fang. Actually, Jack London got his start when he was 22 years old. He entered a local newspaper writing contest there in San Francisco. The prize was $25. And he wrote a true story about how he was on a ship. He was a sailor aboard a ship off the coast of Japan when their ship was hit by a typhoon. And what was happening is all the sailors on board had to take turns for an hour steering the ship through the storm because it was so physically exhausting. No, nobody could last more than an hour. So Jack London's turn finally came around. He was dreading it, but he stood there for an hour and faced the storm. And at the end, he said, "I did it. I did my trick at the wheel." And here's my favorite line. "I guided 100 tons of wood and iron against 1,000,000 tons of wind and wave." I like that phrase, 100 tons of wood and iron against 1,000,000 tons of wind and wave. And isn't it funny how when we face those truly scary moments in life, as they approach, we dread them, and only afterwards do we look back and we appreciate them. And to think about the challenge we have as followers of Jesus, isn't this what we do? We guide our couple of 100 pounds of flesh and blood through all the wind and the waves the world can throw at us, through the flotsam and jetsam of life. It's stress. We have to move through life dealing with stress, and we define that very simply as the wear and tear of daily life. What an adventure we are on. So I really appreciate what Chris did last week, because up to this point in this teaching series on stress, put up my little stressful logo here and stress you out. We're just going to leave that up for about an hour and you'll be anxious as can be. All right. So I love what Chris did last week, and that we've been looking at principles of stress, but now he made it personal. We looked at Elisha and we looked at his servant and how they dealt with stress. So I want to pick up on that same thing this week. We're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and how he dealt with stress. Now, Paul planted churches, made his way through Asia, Asia Minor, and maybe on into Europe planting churches. Some of them were very healthy churches. In fact, I think Paul's favorite church was probably the church at Philippi, because when he writes them, they have taken care of Paul. He talks about joy. On the other end of that spectrum would be the church at Corinth. I believe this was Paul's most troubled church. And the way I look at it in my mind is, if you could imagine Las Vegas in the ancient world, that was Corinth. Okay, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? Because the church was planted in a really sketchy culture. In fact, on the Acropolis in Corinth was a temple where basically Venus was worshipped, and you went to worship there by acts of idolatry and adultery. You would have relationships with the prostitutes in that temple. But the prostitutes weren't content for business to come to them. They would go out and drum up business. They would walk through the streets of Corinth, and on the bottom of their shoes would leave an impression in the dust. It would not be a Nike symbol or an Adidas symbol. It would be two Greek words, one on each foot, follow me, follow me. And you would follow these prostitutes up to the Acropolis and commit acts of adultery. It's in that environment that the church at Corinth was planted. And a lot of the problems in culture seeped into the bloodstream of the church. And so Paul, in writing at least two letters to Corinth, he deals with these issues, okay? So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Okay, let me stop right here and address two things. What problems is he referring to here? Well, chances are this is referring to the events of Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus, and a riot breaks out. So many people are accepting the gospel. There's some pushback from that culture. A riot breaks out. They bring Paul into the Colosseum in a riot and very nearly kill him. Okay? So this was a bad situation he was in. Talk about stressful. But what I really like here is that Paul makes no effort whatsoever to hide his problems from other people. Don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about the problems that we face. So we all wear a false self to one degree or another. And you know what the false self is? It's what we project. It's what we pretend to be for other people. Okay, it's the face that we wear out in public. Okay, and this is what we project. And it doesn't surprise anybody in this room that we also have a religious false self that we project for people at church. Okay, why do we do that? We pretend and we project that everything is fine when it's not. Why do we do that? We do that to maintain the respect of our friends and not to give our enemies a reason to ridicule us. Okay, so think about this. Sometimes we falsely believe that if I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, my life is just going to be perfect, right? It's not. And I've been around churches long enough, and many of you have as well. There is not a perfect person here in this room. You are messed up. Isn't that great news? I'm telling you today, you are messed up. And the world we live in is messed up. So why are we pretending? Why are we projecting this religious false self? Well, because if we have problems, we don't want our friends to be disappointed in us. Well, you must not be spiritually mature. Look at the problems you deal with. We also don't want to give our enemies fuel for the fire. Well, you must not be obedient if you're experiencing this. Listen, we all live in a messed up world, and we have messed up lives. The best thing we can do is to be authentic about that. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean we go around dumping on each other, all of our problems and all of our issues. But you know what? We all deal with real life. So Paul goes on. Don't want you to be ignorant about the problems that we face. And then he says, we were under great pressure. You think about this riot in Ephesus. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Paul very nearly got killed in this situation. So this verse does a great job in addressing a Christian myth. Something that we often say to each other when we don't know what else to say. Here's the myth. God will never give you more than what you can handle. Now, we addressed this last year in the Christian Myth series. Sometimes when a person's in the hospital or they've gone through a bad situation, we say, God will never give you more than what you can handle. You will never find that in the Bible. The closest is 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, God is faithful. With every temptation, he will provide you a way out so that you can bear up under the strain. That's talking about temptation. You will never be tempted in such a way so as that you have no other choice. You know, every sin that we commit, There's a way out. There's an exit plan if we know how to look for it. That's true of temptation. There's always a way out. God will never give you more than what you can handle. But it's not true of trouble. In fact, I believe God regularly gives us more than what we can handle. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, he got married late in life, and it seems just after he and his wife got married, her name was Joy, she was diagnosed with cancer, and a short time later, she was gone. C.S. Lewis wrote, after her death, one of the darkest books he ever wrote. It was a book on grief. And in it, he said this, "No one ever told me that grief feels so much like fear. There's a man who has more than what he could stand." The book is A Grief Observed, by the way. I have people come into my office. They're not looking for advice. They're not wanting me to fix their problems. They want to come in and pour out the difficulties in their life. Here's the subtext under the conversation. Is it okay that I'm overwhelmed? Is it okay that I have more than what I think I can handle? I want you to listen to me. The answer is yes. It's okay if you have more than what you think you can handle. God regularly does it to us all. Why? Okay, so Paul here, he admits that. It was beyond our ability to endure. So if you've been there, and I promise you will be there if you haven't already, here's a little bit of insight. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So when God gives you more than you can handle, gives you more than what you can bear alone, there's a couple of reasons he does that. He wants to strengthen your faith today. In fact, look at that third line. That we might not rely on ourselves. Whenever you feel overwhelmed, whenever you feel like you've got too much, what God is doing is he wants to strengthen your faith today, that it is not your fortitude that's going to see you through this, it's going to be God's faithfulness. Okay? And he wants to remind you of that. And could it be, let's just be hypothetical, if you don't learn that lesson the first time, do you think God might push that same button again and again and again, until you finally get it and you're strengthened in that area of your faith and you become, here's my word, mellow? You ever known people when they get older, they get more mellow? Could it be that mellowness is learning from experience that everything is not the end of the world? And that we learn as we get older that God has this in his hands. I don't know how this is going to work out, but it will. And our faith is strengthened in a certain area. So one of my favorite mystics from the Middle Ages is St. John of the Cross. And he was on a forced march going to a place where he would eventually die. And they allow him to sit down and rest one afternoon, and he starts craving asparagus. He remembered back to his childhood eating fresh asparagus, and it's just that taste from childhood. And how bad does a childhood have to be that the best thing you remember is asparagus? But he said, "Oh, that I had some asparagus like when I was a little child." And he looked down, and though God had planted it right there, there was asparagus. And he pulled it, and he ate it, and he was refreshed, and he was strengthened. God will give you more than what you can handle. So you will learn in every area of life to trust in him. So the question is, what area is he teaching you that now? So he wants to strengthen your faith today. But then God also wants to stretch your faith for tomorrow. Look, he goes on. He has delivered us from a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us again. God will deliver us again. God gave Paul more than what he could handle to prepare him for whatever was going to happen next. And Paul didn't know it at this point. So, here's my next question for you. Are you willing to trust God only insofar as you understand what he's doing in your life? Because sometimes when we get overwhelmed, what we instinctively pray is this: God, I just don't understand. Help me understand. I don't want to be presumptuous, but I think that's praying the wrong thing. Do you trust God enough that you will have faith in him even when, and especially when, you don't understand what he's doing? Because here it is. Whatever he's doing today that's overwhelming you, he is preparing you for something that is next, and you don't know what that is. So you have to trust him enough to say, okay, you're stretching my faith right now in preparation for what's going to happen later. So I have an acquaintance from high school. It's not fair to call her a friend, but she was an acquaintance. We knew each other by first names. Her name is Karen. Karen and I both graduated in the same class. She went off to University of Texas. I stayed at home to go to school. And within that first month of our first semesters in college at our different colleges, she was in an automobile accident with her boyfriend. He was killed instantly. She was rendered in a vegetative state. She was aware of the world around her after this accident. She knew what was happening, but her body couldn't respond to be in that prison. So the good news is her parents are very affluent, and so they provided everything Karen needed. 24-hour care, food, clothes, water, warm, safe, dry. She will have everything she needs for her entire life. Now, in one way of looking at Karen's life, her life is stress-free. She has everything she needs that is provided for her. But in another way of looking at it, that's the most stressful situation I could ever possibly imagine. Why? Because there is no future. What life is like today, unless there's a miracle, that will be her life until she dies. So I want you to think about this. If you're overwhelmed today, that's actually good news. Because God is stretching your faith because he has a future in mind and in store for you. This is our 100 tons of iron and wood through 1,000,000 tons of wind and wave that he is preparing us for whatever happens next. Now, Paul can't seem to get this off his mind. He talks about all the problems that he went through in Asia Minor, and it strengthens his faith today. It's stretching his faith for tomorrow. But he keeps writing in this letter to 2 Corinthians, and he comes back around to this very same topic again. He just can't shake it, all right? But this time he's a little more poetic and prophetic. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I love this verse. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but never destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So Paul takes the imagery, 4 antithetical statements. They're images from a gladiatorial match. Here it is. We're meeting life, right? Just consider these. We are hard-pressed, but not crushed. So if you know what a bathysphere is, a bathysphere is a deep sea vessel that can go down to the deepest parts of the ocean. And it's a sphere. It's a sphere. That's all I can think to say. And in order to survive the crushing depths of the ocean, it has a steel hull that is several inches thick. So it goes down, it survives all the crushing pressure of the depths. When it kicks on its external lights, it sees little fish darting around in the deep ocean. They don't have thick skins. What these fish have, though, is the ability to create a pressure internally that is equal to and opposite to the pressure that would otherwise crush them, and they are buoyant in the deep water. You see the point? The best our world can do is say you need to have a thick skin to survive pressure. God have mercy on you. We don't need thick skin. We need a stout soul. And it's more than what you have in and of yourself. We need the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. God's personal, powerful presence that helps us stand up under the pressure of daily life. We are hard-pressed but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. So that word perplexed is actually the word overwhelmed. And I've told you before, that's what stresses me out, is being overwhelmed by too much. How many of you have ever felt what's called a phantom vibration? You think your cell phone is buzzing. You look at it and it's not. Am I the only one to experience that? 69% of people in a given week feel a phantom vibration. You know, there's several different explanations for this, but most of it, we just think everything's going to come at me. And we make up things in our own mind to put on our to-do list. Many times when we're overwhelmed, we are the ones overwhelming ourselves. We are hard-pressed but never crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned. Here's what I learned in high school. I was a skinny kid back in high school. I didn't have to be bigger than a bully. I just had to have a friend who was bigger than the bully. And I don't mean to be trite. You've got a pretty big friend in Christ. And he's standing right behind you. And he's bigger than whatever you face. And we are struck down but not destroyed. I believe the most stressful thing that Paul dealt with in what happened in Ephesus and what he's reflecting on here, and it's something we all have to deal with, one of the most stressful things in life is death. So, driving home a few weeks ago after church, and one of my kids was with me in the car, and it was a quiet moment, and my child asked me, "Dad, have you accomplished everything you want to before you die?" Kind of a weird question to get, right? Don't know where it came from. Usually when we talk about death around our house, which you talk about it very openly, it's usually that my kids want something and they're claiming it so that when I die, you know, I've walked into my study before and there's been post-it notes on things. You know, I get this when you die, but this wasn't that. And so I said to my child who asked this question, I said, "Well, yes and no. I have accomplished everything I want to in terms of I'm doing what I love and it matters. But no, in that I want to stick around, I want to provide for my family as long as possible, and I want to see my kids grown and out on their own, so that's unfinished." I said, "But here's the deal, I don't get to decide. None of us gets to decide when we're born or when we die. And sometimes that can drive us crazy, and it causes a great deal of stress. Listen, if you want to be ready to face death, you need to surrender your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. And here's the only thing I believe that we are called to accomplish in our lives. And being a successful business person or raising a good family, all of these are right and good and a part of our humanity. But the only thing that will eternally matter, do I have a relationship with my Creator? God created me. I walked away on that. And God has restored that relationship through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is to be the one thing we are most remembered for." So I don't know if you heard, a couple of weeks ago, Jim Delegati died. Jim Delegati was the man who invented the Big Mac. Let's have a moment of silence here for just a moment. That was his one contribution. That's what he's remembered for. By the way, he ate 2 Big Macs a week. Every week until he died at 98 years old. Okay, I am changing my diet now. It changes right now. But one day a group of people will gather and they'll talk about you. What do you want them to say? All that other stuff is good, but here is the essential thing. Listen, I want you to be at a place in your life where you can say, "I've been hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I've been overwhelmed, but not abandoned. I've been persecuted, but Jesus has been right there with me. And there will be a day that I will be struck down, but I will not be destroyed, because Jesus Christ is Lord." So I've taken a stab at taking Paul's words and just putting them into a little personal statement. I may feel down, but I'm not out. I may feel at a loss, but I'm not lost. I may be at wit's end, but I am not at hope's end. I may be attacked, but I am most assuredly not alone. I may always be dying, but I am never lifeless. I may lose a few battles, but Christ has won the war. I feel daily burdens, but I also remember that daily I am blessed. What I face alone is intolerable, but what I face with Christ is transformational. I may be in a pinch, but I remember that it's the hands of God as my gardener who is pruning me. I may feel rejected by everything and everyone else, but in Christ, there's no trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or threat that will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Stand with me, and let's pray together today. So I want to give you that moment of stillness. And if you have never in your life made that simple decision, here's your moment. In the privacy of your heart, with God listening, to say, Jesus is Lord. God is your creator. He loves you. He's given the means of restoring that relationship. And just as we have received communion today, you can receive this gift of life. Jesus is Lord. God, there's a lot of stress that we deal with in life. We've got our 100 pounds of flesh and blood that we've got to move through, a million tons of wind and wave. Thank you for this adventure. Thank you that you are stretching our faith today and strengthening our faith for tomorrow. Thank you, too, that there is one ultimate goal in life, and it's all about our relationship with you. It makes things pretty simple, really. That if that is in place, nothing is truly wrong. God, we love you. Thank you that you hold our life, our death, every moment in between, in your capable, steady hands. And the best we know how, we surrender ourselves to your care. In Jesus' name, amen.